Okay, thank you very much. You're a good audience. I appreciate it. Appreciate it very much. I guess this little microphone's on here. If not, somebody tell me. But I think I told you yesterday I'm technologically retarded. So they have to make sure they fix this for me, all right? Oh, it's good to be back with you. Yeah, it was a blessing to be with you yesterday and in church last night. I enjoyed it. I was able to see some of the folks from a number of years back. And it's good to see them still faithful and serving God and in church on Wednesday night and all that. So that's just really good. And I just appreciate this place so very much and the history of it and what it's still doing. Amen. Open your Bibles with me today to John chapter 9. We're going to jump into a familiar story. Use just maybe a few verses and that'll remind you of the rest of the story. I want to speak to you on kind of a question, I guess. What do you know? You say, preacher, that'd take a long time. Well, depends on who's judging it, amen? somebody said, what you don't know can't hurt you, but I disagree with that. I think it can. I think about the fellow that was getting a shave, haircut and a shave. And he got to noticing the little manicurist sitting over there at her little table, and he called over, and she began to do the manicure for him while he was getting a shave, and he kept looking at her, and he said, you know what? He said, you're kind of cute. He said, in fact, I'd like to have a date with you. She said, well, I couldn't do that. I'm married. He said, well, tell the bum you need a night off. She said, you tell him he's shaving you. Sometime what you don't know could get you in a heap of trouble, amen? I want you to look with me here in John chapter 9. The story starts off, Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. Goes on here that he heals the man, and he gets in trouble because he did it on the Sabbath. And the religious Pharisees, they were nitpicking him. And raising sand about it, and quite a discussion goes on here in this chapter. Folks begin to argue after the blind man is healed whether he's even the same man. By the way, when you have a good meeting with Jesus, it changes your looks too. And a lot of folks will wonder about that, but it makes a difference. It'll make a new creature out of you. That's what the Bible says, amen? Anyway, he did it on the Sabbath day, and so they begin to criticize him. And finally, they even called his parents. Said, is the one? Is this, he belonged to you? Was he born blind? And the parents are kind of careful because they're afraid they're about to get kicked out of the synagogue. So they're even careful how they give the answer. But if you look with me in verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They're talking about the Jewish age of a young man there. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And when you meet Jesus, that's something you know. You know, it makes a difference. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. We live in a day of knowledge today. It's actually bought and sold. I believe it's a prediction made in the book of Daniel when many would run to and fro and knowledge would be increased. I think that's the computer age, the jet age for sure, flying across the country and so forth. I believe that is definitely true. We kind of though live in a crazy day. A lot of folks think they know when they don't know. Politically today, they're talking about socialism. They don't know what they're talking about. They ought to go to some of these foreign countries and see how poorly it has worked for them. I've made a few trips, and I'm sure many of you have, and it's never worked anywhere. I kind of like what Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, said about it. He said, socialism only works in two places. One's in heaven where they don't need it, and one's in hell where they already got it. Old man was pretty smart. I hope you young people, because you'd be the ones affected by it. I hope you're wise enough not to fall for all the garbage that's being put out there. And all the ones that are trying to sell that sort of stuff. It didn't work very well in Venezuela. It hadn't worked in Cuba. It doesn't work in Russia. It hadn't worked. And by the way, socialism is really very close to communism. And a dictatorship comes in following socialism every time. Every time. I get off of that, except to say don't be deceived by it. Make sure you know. And by the way, the more you know the Word of God, the more you can measure all the rest of the stuff that comes by. Amen. I'm glad to say a few things to you this morning. I want to say to you that while we live in this day of knowledge by the world, you and I really can know some things. And the first thing we can know is we really have God's Word. I mean, man, this is the yardstick. This is what you measure everything else by. And if it don't check out with this, then it's not right. That's as simple as that. Now, we live in a day of knowledge. You've heard all the talk about DNA, you know, and they catch criminals with it now. They used to could not do that. And it's no doubt about it, it's a real thing. Sometimes God uses what is real science. Now, the Bible talks about science falsely so called. You got to watch out for that. But real science is dealing with real truth. And the DNA thing is very real. Many of you may have heard this. I guess he's dead now. He was pretty old when I read this about him. There's a fellow in England Brother Collins, a fellow in England named Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W. And he was a famous or infamous atheist. They had the atheist clubs and everything and over there. They call them atheist clubs in England. We call them universities in America, but anyway, pretty close to the same thing, many cases. Anyhow, Anthony Flew was a famous atheist over there, had a big following, and he got older, got up to about high 80s or 90. By the way, closer you get to crossing over, the smarter you get. I think you should, anyway. And it come out in the newspaper in the headlines that Anthony Flew said there is a God. Well, the Bible says the fool have said in his heart there is no God. So he was letting them know he wasn't a fool anymore. But boy, they got mad. I mean, all those clubs, atheist clubs, they got mad. So they said he must be getting senile, says there's a God. He's always the champion against there being a God. And so they paper interviewed him, and he said, all I'm doing now is admitting that I'm following the evidence, and the evidence says there's a God. They said, what evidence? He said, DNA. You see, that's a testimony for the Lord. He's the creator. He made us, of course. And I'm glad to say to you today, I know I have God's word. Now, that's what it claims to be, right? All scriptures given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, right? God said he gave it. By the way, he didn't only inspire it, he preserves it. I got a copy of it in my hand. God's word, amen? Psalms 12 said he'd preserve it for all generations. And he's talking about the words, not just the thoughts. Jesus said that we have it, have the word. He when he was telling Satan to, at the time of temptation there, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word. Not every paragraph, not every book, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. I don't like it when new versions of the Bible change the word. I mean, when they do that, it means something. And to change the word is wrong. It is not of God. Of course, it's not of God. I'll give you an example. You've heard enough preaching. You've read your Bible enough. You know that hell has fire in it, don't you? Well, you know, a lot of these versions, including, I'm on metal some now, but including the New King James Bible, it's not really the new one, it's the perverted one. You go to Luke 16, the story of the rich man in hell. Go to Luke 16 and it says Hades. Now there's a big difference in Hades and hell. Hades doesn't have fire. But Luke 16 said he was tormented in what? The flame. Brother Collins, I had a fellow come to join my church. He told me he was an independent Baptist preacher. He said, moved to town. He said, now, he gave me all his pedigree, all how smart he was. And he said, I can help you out. Watch out for people wanting to help you out. I think it was President Reagan said the worst words in the English language was, I am from the government and I'm here to help you. But anyway, he was telling me how he could help me. While he's talking, I'm looking at his Bible in his hand. So I let him give me all his information there, and I said, no, sir, I couldn't use you. He said, why? I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, you believe hell's got fire in it? He said, well, of course I do. I said, well, that Bible you're carrying in your hand, don't believe that. He looked down. I said, you ever read Luke 16? You know there's a difference in hell and Hades? Hades was the place of the dead. That's Greek mythology, paganism. Hell is what the King James Bible describes it as. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. That rich man was tormented in the flame. Now, I know something. I know I have the Word of God. I know I carry it. You know what it's called? It's called in Hebrews what? A sword. You know how I got saved? The sword cut me deep in here. Yes, sir. And it's the sword of the Spirit. And thank God that we can know we're saved. Now, in the old days in America, and our statesmen and our forefathers, in fact, there was a time no politician could run for office in America if he didn't give a good testimony of being a Christian. Boy, what a change now. What a change now. Amen. I was noticing driving from the airport, saw some of the flights, you know, some of the flying through the air and things going on. And when I was a kid, they'd introduce the Superman program. They'd say it's a plane, it's a bird, it's Superman. I got thinking about that. I was looking up there and I said, it's a plane, it's a bird, is it Superman? No, it's Nancy Pelosi flying her broom across the sky. God. Now, I'm playing with you some, but that's my opinion. You can have yours. Amen? No, I'm thankful I know I have the Word of God. Amen? But Webster's Dictionary. Listen, I recommend the 1828 Dictionary. You read, look up the words, and you'll find often, quite often in that dictionary, it uses Scripture. Bible, King James Scripture, to give you a definition of a word. And I looked that thing up looked it up to see what it said about inspiration of the Scripture. And here's what it said. I wrote a note here in my wide margin Bible. It said, the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit so that no doubt of their supernatural origin. And then it gives the King James quote, 2 Timothy 3:16. That's what your forefathers believed. That's what they studied. Look how it's been perverted today. But you and I, we still know we have the Word of God. I'm thankful I know that. And then I'm thankful I can tell you I know I'm saved. We talk about soul winning all the time, praise God, but you can't win nobody unless you know you're saved yourself. I mean, man, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Guess? No, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you know it, you know you're saved. And I know we all have. We've witnessed to folks and finally ask them if they're saved. Well, I hope so. Well, that won't get it. You're supposed to know so. It's a know-so salvation. Amen? Thank God I can know I'm saved. Now, there's a lot of ways you know you're saved. I mean, practical ways. You know, of course, what God said, and that settles it. But you'll notice the difference when you really get saved. You know, the Bible talks about that. It says over in 1 John 3:4, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know, that could even be your college roommate. I'm trying to get down where y'all live now. You know how you know you pass from death unto life? Because you love the brethren. Even when they mess up the bathroom, they don't help you keep things neat. When they throw the clothes on the floor, am I getting anywhere close to anybody? Listen, if you love the brethren, you won't gossip about the brethren. You'll pray for them. Yeah. I heard about one lady, Brother Douglas, that said she was going to trade in her vacuum cleaner for a cell phone because she could pick up more dirt that way. Now, of course, none of us gossip. It's our friends that gossip. That's what the girl said. Said, I'd keep a secret. It's my friends that came. You know. Watch out for that, because while we may be born again and trying to serve God, there's some things we got to guard about that we don't do that's wrong. And gossiping and backbiting and sowing discord and criticizing, it comes real natural to the flesh. Real easy for it to happen, young folks. Real easy. I thank God I know I'm saved. A lot of ways I know it. I know it because I keep His commandments. You say, what do you mean? Nobody keeps them perfect. No, we're all sinners. But when you get saved, there's a desire to keep His commandments. I mean, before I was saved, I had no desire to come to His house. I had no desire to read His word. I had no desire to live a good, clean life. But all of a sudden, I have that desire. I fail sometime in it, but it changed my attitude toward Him. Want to please the Lord. He said, ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. He wasn't talking about the Big Ten or the 613 that the Jews claimed they'd counted up of His laws. No, He was talking about attitude change. Want to do it, desire to do it, want to please the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. And part of it is we want to keep His commandments, and then we know we're saved because we have the witness of the Holy Spirit inside. Now listen to me. The Holy Spirit may make you shout sometime or cry sometime, but the biggest witness is He's deep in there. And sometimes He grieves when we do wrong, and we feel that. I can take a lot of things from humans, but when the Holy Spirit starts saying, you were wrong, boy, that hurts. Boy, that hurts. And we know we're saved because we have the witness of the Spirit within. That's what the Bible says, Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a witness. Hear a good song, hear a good message, good testimony, and the Holy Spirit says amen inside. You know that. You know what I'm talking about. And so that tells you you belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit living inside of us gives us that witness within. Now, I know a lot of people make a bunch of silly stuff about it. I remember, hadn't been in pastor of the church where I'm at now very long. And now we own the radio station. But back then I had to buy 15 minutes time, you know, Sunday morning radio station. And other preachers did. And there was a good brother. He was probably saved, but he didn't know much about the word. And he come on before me, Brother Collins, every Sunday morning. I had an early 15-minute program. He had it just before me. And he'd get up there and just scatter around and talking all kinds of stuff. And then he'd come to the end of his program and he'd say this. Now, if you want a feeling from God, you want to make contact with me, I'm going to pray for you. You put your hand on the radio, and if you want to feel something, put your hand on the radio. I got so tired of hearing that. I got up behind him one Sunday. I guess I was a little backslidden that Sunday morning. I said, folks, if you really want to feel something, put your hand in the radio. You know, he never said that again. Just because some folks want to say some silly stuff about the Holy Spirit don't mean He's not real. Yes, sir. He is real. And he does minister from the inside to you, amen? And that's one way we have a witness inside. We know we belong to him. We're his. But the biggest way we know we're saved is we know that Jesus paid for all of our sins. Isaiah 53 says he laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to tell you something. Nothing brings peace like knowing that sin is paid for. The old devil will say, how about this? How about that? I think it was Martin Luther, the old reformer, told this. He discovered that salvation was not in the Catholic teachings, but it was justification by faith. You remember this? He made that great discovery, the just shall live by faith. And he latched on to that. Now, he wasn't all the way right. He didn't come all the way out with everything he should have, but he got that part right. He said one night he dreamed that he woke up and the devil was standing at the foot of his bed. And the devil had a long scroll of paper. And he said, Martin, look at this. This is all your sins. And he said, I dreamed I saw him unroll that big scroll. And he said, God quickly said to me, tell him at the bottom, Mark paid in full. Jesus paid it all, but all to him I owe, amen? It's all paid for. Every evil thought, every dirty word, everything I done wrong, he paid for it all. Bless God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, amen? And Isaiah 53 tells us that he paid the price. He paid it all. I thank God I know I'm saved because my sins were paid for. Paid for. You know what? I thank God I can tell you I know something else. He answers prayer. Now, he answers a lot of prayers we don't give him credit for, I don't think. We ought to stop sometimes and say, wait a minute, Lord, before I ask you for something else, have I thank you for the last thing you gave me or the last answer you gave me? We'd be very wise to do that, I think, sometime. But to know that he answers prayer. Boy, I can think of so many times. Now, when I first got saved, I couldn't quote John 3:16. I didn't know anything. But my wife was pretty smart with the Bible. And I want to tell you, any husband worth his salt ought to want to know more about the Bible than his wife. And so I began to work at that thing. But I would hear the preacher preach, and I'd just believe what he said. He'd say, God can do anything, you know. And well, I started dating that girl. I told you about her yesterday. You know, when I asked her for a date, she said, the only place I'll go with you is church. Would y'all believe we're still going to church? 61 years married and still going to church together. But you know what? Months went by and we were dating and going to church. And I began to meditate about asking her to marry me. And kind of felt like maybe she would. Maybe she'd say yes. So on a Saturday afternoon, now we're living in the little city where I still am. It's grown some since then. But I decided I'd go to the big town. I'd go to Orlando. And I would try to find a ring and ask her to marry me. On the way out of town, another little town, Davenport, I stopped at this kind of little drugstore, soda fountain place. Her sister was working part-time there. And I done a dumb thing, girls. I opened my big mouth. I went there and I told her sister, I'm going to Orlando to hunt a ring for your sister. I shouldn't have done that. That was presumptuous. But I did. I drove on into Orlando. Orange Avenue runs right through the town. Of course, the town's much bigger now because Disney World and all's come in. It's a mess now. But anyway, it was big enough to me as a country boy then. So I started hunting a ring. I went on Orange Avenue, right downtown, and I looked on this side of the street. I looked on that side, and I walked, and I went into every jewelry store I could find. I still had on my work clothes. I didn't look like a real prosperous customer. And nobody wanted to wait on me, Adam. Just didn't want to wait on me. I was getting kind of frustrated about it. I went in every jewelry store on one side of the street and every jewelry store on the other side of the street. And I remembered I have promised her sister, told her that I'm coming back with a ring and I can't find one. Can't get nobody to wait on me. And here's what I done. I got my hand on the Bible. I'm not lying. I was a very young Christian. Been saved just a few months. It's Saturday afternoon, crowded street, people everywhere. And I just stopped in the middle of the street and I started praying out loud. I didn't have a sinus headache. I started saying, "Dear God, I got saved. I wouldn't have gotten saved except for that girl. And I believe it'd be your will for me to marry. And I told her sister I'm coming back with a ring. And nobody wants to wait on me in these stores. And I'm just giving my complaint to God in the middle of the street and out loud." When I quit praying, I looked around. I'd wore a hole out in that crowd. They were going around me like I had the plague, you know, walking around this way and that way. And here's what happened, kids, with my hand on the Bible. I looked across the street when I got through praying, and I saw a jewelry store. A jewelry store I had not been in, that I had not seen. I've often wondered since, is it really there? Really? I jaywalked across the street. I didn't go down to the corner. I just jaywalked right across the street and walked in the door of that jewelry store. And as I go in the door, right on the left, in the little glass window, of course they got all the jewelry and the rings. And as I walked in, I saw a set of rings in the glass. Oh, girls, let me explain. The boys won't understand this, but they were pretty. They had little heart-shaped diamonds in them. They were pretty. As I go in, middle aisle in the store, I look into it. I didn't hesitate much. I just saw them. They just jumped out at me. And I start walking down the aisle, and on the very back is a tall man, nobody else in the store. He's behind the counter. Nobody else in the store. All the rest of them been real crowded. I started talking to him way up here at the front door, and he's way back there. I said, "Look, I don't want no stuff now. Nobody else wants to wait on me, and I told her sister I'm coming home with a ring, and I got to talk to you about a ring." He said, "Calm down, young man, calm down." I still remember like yesterday. And I walked over by. He said, what, you know? I said, "I want to ask her to marry me. I got to have a ring." He said, "Hold it now." And I said, "I saw the one I want right up there in the window." He walked up there and got it. Got them both. Set. Brought them back to the counter. Then it dawned on me. He told me how much they were. Wow. I had a paycheck I hadn't cashed. It wasn't even hardly a fifth of what those rings cost. And I hadn't even cashed it. I said, "This is all the money I got." He said to me, I still wonder even if he was real. He said to me, "Are you getting married tonight?" I said, "No, I'm going to ask her this afternoon." He said, "Well, see, listen." He said, "You don't really need both these rings tonight." He said, "You just need one, the engagement ring." I said, "Duh, yeah, that made sense, just one." And he said this, he said, "Son, I don't know you." He said, "It's Saturday afternoon." He said, "I can't check out your credit. And you want the ring tonight?" I said, "Yes, sir, I promised her sister I'm coming home with a ring." He pulled that engagement ring out, and here's what he said. And I just about cried about it. He said, "I don't know why I'm doing this." I knew why he was doing it. I talked to God about it. He said, "I don't know why I'm doing this, but take this ring and I'm taking your paycheck." And he said, "Monday, I'll check out your credit and I'll set up payments." I said, well, that makes sense. It's good. Give me the ring, took my paycheck. And I walked out of the building, went home and gave her the ring. She said yes. And we got married. Then I gave her the payment book. All right, some of y'all didn't get that. She helped me pay for those rings. I think it took us a year, a long time. But now all I'm saying to you is I know God answers prayer. I believe standing here now, old man talking to you now, young man then, God answered a young convert's prayer just as sure as I know anything. I tell you what, it's exciting to live for God, live by faith. He does bless and He does give us abundantly above what we ask. And I know some things. I know He answers prayer. Many years went by, and of course I got in the ministry many years later. I think about this. I know a lot of things about the Lord I didn't know then. Had a lot of experiences I hadn't had then when He answered that prayer on the sidewalk that day. I know He's coming again because He promised He would. I certainly wish He'd come before the undertaker comes for me. Wouldn't you rather go with the undertaker than the undertaker? I had. I've told those guys that run the funeral home in my town, I don't trust you. You might choke me putting my tie on. Anyway, I believe He's coming again because He said He would. He said, if I go away, I will come again. He did go away. He is coming again. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Even if He don't, and I'm joking a little bit about death, but even if He don't, and death comes, it's not the old big booger man it used to be to me. I don't have the fear of it now. Maybe I did it one time. Because I've seen too many of God's saints leave the deathbed and go to heaven. I know that He conquered death. It's a defeated enemy. While I know He's coming again, I know if He doesn't in time, death will come, but I'm not afraid of it like I used to be. When I pastored that First Country Church 3 years up in the North Florida section, farming country, one Sunday morning I was stepping up to preach and starting to preach, and I had a faithful grandmother that sat right out there almost in front of me, old slatted pews, old building, of course. She was so faithful, her and her daughter. Daughter was an old lady by that time, too. But as I was preaching, Granny, we called her Granny. Granny began to kind of tremble and shake. And then she just laid over in the pew. Of course, the ushers come, got her. 25 miles to the hospital. She'd had a stroke. She didn't die that day. She didn't recover completely, but she didn't die. And of course, she had no insurance. They didn't even have an indoor restroom in that little old country shack. And they took Granny home. The doctor said, she'll die, but she might even revive up for a little bit. What he was really saying is, she don't have any insurance. The county's going to have to bury her, you know, just a poor situation. Well, a few days went by, I don't remember, a little while. And I get a call at home, and it said, Granny's dying, or Granny's dead. So I jumped in the car, and I was a young preacher. It was August in Florida. Hot, humid. You young preachers, listen to me. I still thought, I'm the preacher, so I put on my coat. And I went to that little old shack of a home. No ceiling in it, just open rafters. I come in the front door, and there was a little bedroom off to the right. And I came in there, and a neighboring lady was in there. The daughter was in there. And then there was a man I had never seen before sitting in a straight chair side the bed. And Granny was in the bed. And They had to cover it up. Now, we're talking about hot weather. If you hadn't been to Florida at that time of year, you don't know what hot weather is, but it's hot weather. And yet they had quilts on Grandma. They had quilts piled on her. And the neighboring lady, as I come in, and I come in like this, I'm a young preacher, I'd never done this before. They didn't cover this in my ordination. What do you do? So I go in, and I don't know anything else to do, so I just check her pulse like that. See, I couldn't find any pulse. I walked on around to the foot of the bed like this. I'm standing there like I'm an authority when I'm not. And the neighboring lady comes around and lifts the cover, puts her hand in the cover, starts feeling her granny's legs, and what they would do is they would trace the cold as it come up. They'd already called the funeral home. Funeral home said, when she's dead, you declare her dead, we'll come get her. And the neighboring lady would say, well, the cold is up to the knee. Cold. And she did that about twice, three times. And then she said, she's gone. She's gone. I'm still standing at the foot of the bed. The daughter is kind of softly crying over here on the right side. And I cry now. It's been a great day. It's been 50 years, 51 years. I'm standing there as a young preacher. And Granny, who's just been declared dead, sets up in the bed. The quilts fall. She sets up and she's looking at the ceiling like this. And her eyes come open. And she says, can't you see them? Don't you hear the music? And then she looked down, looked me right in the eye, and she said, preacher, I know you can see them. Tell the others. I couldn't see them. But boy, I believe they were there. I believe they were there. Granny fell back. That was it. She fell back. Well, just before she fell back, she did this. She started hugging somebody invisible. Hugging somebody invisible. I couldn't see them. Her daughter, which, like I say, was an older lady herself, would have been standing on Granny's left. She's hugging somebody invisible, and she said, honey, it's your daddy. It's your daddy. I couldn't see. He'd been dead for a long, long time. She was hugging him. That's what the Bible teaches, you know. Our loved ones are even going to come back. God's so good, we're going to meet him in the air. Meet him in the air. I got a dad and mom I'm looking forward to meeting him in the air. Very real. You're going to study the Bible here. You're going to study a lot of things. You're going to hear a lot of preaching. Please don't get away from the fact it's all real. It's genuine, real. By that time, I'd had 3 years or more of seminary, but I wouldn't trade those few minutes for all I ever read out of another book other than the Bible. It's been much more real to me. 50 years, it's just as real as if it happened yesterday. Yeah, death's coming, but for the saint of God, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus paid it all. It's real. He's going to call us out one day. We're going to meet our loved ones that saved. We're going to have victory like we cannot describe to you with words. It's very real. I'm thankful I know some things today. I know I've got victory after death. I know for sure. I'd encourage you, young people, soak up everything you can get. Your time will come when God will give you some special moments, some special times. Just don't forget, it's very real. I'd ask you today, whatever God's spoken to your heart about, maybe it's just say, Lord, forgive me, I've had some doubts. Forgive me, I forgot how real it is. Use me to reach somebody else. The difference how you feel about the things of God, if they're real, what you know for sure, pass them on. Pass them on. Would you bow your heads and stand with me, please?